Tonight I'd like to read from the second letter to the Corinthians, beginning at the 17th verse of the 5th chapter. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. So we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We beseech you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. These are your words, Heavenly Father. Sanctify us in the truth, for your word is the truth. Amen. Friends in Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Linda and I were in a Christian bookstore recently. Actually, didn't know there were any around. We just stumbled across it out at Tustin Marketplace. And Linda was looking for something very particular. And since we stumbled across the place, she decided to go in there and look around. So while she was doing that, I browsed through the shelves looking at books. And there were a lot of books. Many, many versions of the Bible. Well, that was good. And lots of books on the Christian life, which is what I've been talking about here Wednesday nights. So I started kind of paging through some of these books on the Christian life. And as I did, I recognized familiar themes. Some of them were talking about finding security in life. Others dealt with happiness or success, peace of mind. And in one way or another, using the scriptures and observations, they were obviously offering paths to find these things, to acquire these things as Christians. Well, I suppose there's nothing intrinsically wrong with that as far as it goes. The trouble is, it just doesn't go very far. One of my favorite psalms is the 42nd. I go back to it occasionally because I like this particular part of the psalm. As a deer longs for flowing streams, so longs my soul for you, O God. Indeed, my soul thirsts for the living God. As I stood in the bookstore, being reminded of all my deficiencies and what I could do about them, it occurred to me that the purest longing and yearning of the human being is not for security and happiness, success, or peace of mind. It isn't for comfort or for love, even forgiveness, but for God himself. To live with God, whatever that may add or subtract from life, simply to live with God is the greatest good. It is what we were made for. The church has lost sight of this in many respects, I think. We tend to see the church, and I suppose we're all guilty of it, one time or another, as a kind of a machine to kind of energize us for living and to make things right and work, even to provide a kind of solace and a comfort, sort of religious version of group therapy. But that is really not what this is all about in the end. Things may go quite badly in your life or mine, or in the life of the church. Things aren't exactly going too well around here. Now, most of us fall far short of this purity of longing that really lies at the heart of the whole Christian message. We tend to want to use God, though maybe not in, you know, a kind of pejorative sense, a kind of a deliberate, willful, kind of mean-spirited, selfish sense, but in the end, that's really what it kind of comes down to. We want some advantage here. After all, if not, what good is it? We may want him, we may want God then, to be sure, but we want him as a resource for other things. Sort of like, that rich uncle, a relative who can write us a check when things go bad. Help us out when times are tough. What one person called the God who fills in the gaps. We want security in this life, and God may give it to us. We may want the promise of things for the future. to know that the future in this life we can count on. You know, I mean, retirement, for example. We may pray earnestly that God would give us a peaceful and plentiful and secure retirement. I know people, and there are increasing numbers of them, for whom their retirement dreams are gone. Not going to happen. Well, we may want peace of mind, or success, healing, fulfillment of various kinds. Who knows? We want all of these things, one way or another, but is that what this is all about? Is that what the Christian faith comes down to? I would argue today that for many, that's exactly what it is. And of course, it's not too hard to fill churches with that kind of promising language either. And as I looked through those books the other day, I could only kind of feel sad. Sad that all these paltry offerings that were being sold to people in the name of Christ. God is God. He is not our servant. He's not a bellboy. He's not a doorkeeper. He's not a fat old grandpa who benignly and with a wink grants our wishes and desires. He's not the rich old uncle who deposits money in the bank and then goes away. Which is a way of saying, to put it simply, God is not a means to an end. God is the end. Everything he does, everything he has done that the Bible shows us was done to have us rejoin him, to be reconciled to him. St. Paul went so far in 2 Corinthians to describe the entire Christian enterprise as the ministry of reconciliation. Be reconciled to God, he said. That's what it's about in the end. It's not about the success of our lives or their failures. As a Christian, you can break your life upon the rocks of trying to get God to make you successful, happy, healthy, wealthy, wise. Haven't you had enough tragedy and sorrow in your own life to figure that out by now? Has he spared you? Has it spared me? Whenever we list the rich gifts of God and fill our gratitudes with flowery prayers for all the blessings, we risk relegating God to simply the giver of gifts, not to the great possessor, creator, redeemer, and sustainer of our very lives and future. Everything else is incidental. His greatest gift is the gift of himself. Now, I suppose there is some, at least, explanation for our ways and works in this time and place, given the kind of consumer culture we have been brought up in and we live in and we breathe in and out every day. We've come to expect things. We've come to expect that God kind of falls in line with that sort of life. It's important to remember that the God of creation is the Lord of all peoples in all places and all times. His children exist in the wealthy suburbs of Southern California and in the terrible slums of South America and Africa and Asia. And if his business is pouring out blessings on his people, well, he's doing a darn poor job of it. If we're going to measure blessings by the material acquisition and comfort of our lives, even the psychological health of our lives. Now, these create questions, of course, that we're not going to get to in this sermon tonight. But that's the truth of the matter, and that's how life actually is, and you know it, and so do I. You see, the tragedy of the Garden of Eden, which begins the entire biblical narrative of the relationship between God and man, is not that Adam and Eve lost the garden. They lost the goodies. They lost the blessing. They lost the mansion. They lost paradise. It's that they lost God. That's the tragedy of the whole biblical narrative. We have lost the one who made us and loves us, the lover. That's the entire point of the whole biblical story, to reconcile us to our Father. They ran from him. They separated themselves from him, as we do, countless ways every day. And so God's great plan of redemption had just one supreme purpose: to restore this human creature to its creator. The cross, which removed sin and guilt and its terrible shame and the condemnation within it, was God's way of crossing that chasm of separation. The forgiveness of sins is not some kind of psychological gimmick to ensure peace of mind. It's a gigantic maneuver out of eternity into time to restore a relationship between God and this creature we call human. It's a huge, huge thing. I mean, it's so gigantic, it's hard to get your head around it. And it certainly cannot be reduced to a few books and a shelf in a store that promise goodies and blessings if you just do it God's way, for heaven's sake. It's just tragic, really. It's tragic. Well, I must confess that when I set out to thank God, I too gravitate toward the list of all the blessings he gives. Nothing wrong with that. I mean, for heaven's sakes, we are grateful for the gift of life and all the blessings. Of course, there's a lot that goes on in my life too. I have a very hard time saying thank you for. Are you that way? I mean, sometimes when I say thank you, I swallow real hard. I remember visiting with one of my oldest pastor friends, oldest college friends, he became a pastor. We were serving in the same town together up in northern Minnesota for a few years. He had the country churches and I had the town church, and we were having coffee one afternoon in his office downtown. All four congregations had an office down the main street so they could kind of share expenses. I went in to see him. We were sitting there having a cup of coffee, which we got next door at the Recreation Cafe. They had a piece of pie there on the desk, and we were chatting, and he said, "This is one of those days when I find it hard to pray." And he listed a bunch of things that had gone wrong in his parishes and gone wrong in his own life and several struggles he had. And he said, "You know, sometimes I think God," he said, "is just sadistic. All the suffering and the difficulties and the problems. Does he enjoy this?" My friend said, my pastor friend, "Do you think he enjoys this?" Well, David, I don't know, but that's an honest question. You know, when you scrape away all the piety of gratitude, I think a lot of people feel that way about God. And they think they should, you know, keep it quiet and never voice those kinds of things. Well, I don't know, you read through the Psalms, you know, most of the Psalms are complaints. Did you know that? They're laments, shaking the fist at heaven. There's a lot of reason in life to do that. So when I gravitate to my list, you know, I say my prayers and give thanks, and I make the inventory and thank God for health and freedom, family, friends, meaningful work, and so forth. But sometimes I have to admit, oftentimes, I have a really hard time saying, "God, I'm thankful for you." Which is, of course, what finally he wants. That's really the prayer that he wants, isn't it? Thank you for you. For God is, after all, the supreme gift, the greatest gift. And no matter what the other gifts may be, can anything truly be greater for the Christian than the assurance that I have been reconciled to the Creator, returned to him? Isn't that what the parable of the prodigal son, isn't that what that's all about? Rejoice, we're together again. Let the naysayers rave on. The one that was lost is found. Jesus told that parable because that's what it's finally all about. The fact of the matter is, my friends in Christ, we may find little satisfaction in this life. The outcomes of our struggles may not go well. The world may wheel on to its destruction, and we with it. And death, of course, will certainly come. But come what may, in the winning or the losing, we will never lose him. That's his promise, and that's what matters. That's what faith clings to. That's what faith is finally about. It's faith in God, not in his blessings, not in the assurances of a better tomorrow, but in God himself, that he will be there, whatever the circumstances of life may be. His Spirit remains with and among us. Jesus gave it and promised it, sent it. He's with us. That's what the Holy Spirit means, God with us. He is here. He is here. Not some objective, anonymous power to kind of juice us up for living, but the very presence of a person who holds us in his grip and keeps us with himself. That's what the promise of the counselor means. And in the Word and in the sacraments, he gives himself. But the promise of life and renewing life, that all things will be made new, not necessarily better, and that he will be there in all the circumstances of living. Quite apart from any gifts, God himself is the greatest gift of all. Nothing in all creation can separate us from his love. That's what St. Paul wrote in Romans. Nothing in all creation, good or bad or indifferent, can separate us from the love of God, from the person of God. For that, finally, is what it's all about. So we rejoice in Jesus Christ, our Savior, not because he gives us any advantage. For to carry the cross and to walk in his way is to have no advantage. But we rejoice in our Savior because he has given us himself and reconciled us to himself. That, finally, is the gospel. It's what it's all about. Amen.